I've called the talk for today 2020 Vision, and not all of us have 2020 Vision, but I've called it that. It's signs in John, week 6, sign 6, the healing of the man born blind. Can you remember the signs so far? Week 1, water into wine. Week 2, it's the one we get stuck on every time. The healing of the official's son. Week 3. Paralyzed man. Yes, paralyzed man. Yeah, I've got healing of Pool of Bethesda, but paralyzed man. Healing of the paralyzed man is right. Well done, Joe. Next one. 4. Sign 4. Emma Maggs was here for this one. Feeding of the 5,000. Week 5. Walking on water. I wish I had some sweets here. Joan deserves the quality streak to be thrown at her, I think. Week 6 is today's story, the healing of the man born blind. And today's story has a lot of similarities to the healing of the paralytic at the Pool of Bethesda, which was our second sign. In that, Jesus sees the man, Jesus goes to the man doesn't know who Jesus is, Jesus heals him anyway. And he gets rumbled for healing on the Sabbath, strictly against the understanding of the law of the religious leaders at that time. So these are similarities. But this time, Jesus goes even further. Tut, tut. And we'll look and see what he gets up to a little bit later. But first, let's start at the beginning of the chapter. Jesus, we're told, sees this blind man. So many would have actually overlooked him without actually seeing him. I mean, he was considered unclean, and he wasn't of much use to the religious leaders. You know, in their busyness to get things done, perhaps even busyness for the sake of God, this man would probably, for the most part, have been overlooked. And in our busyness to get things done, I'm asking myself this as well, I know it's true, there are people we sometimes overlook in this church, in this community. But together, we need to make sure we try not to overlook anyone. Anyway, we're told that Jesus sees him. And you can imagine all these important people battling for Jesus' attention. But Jesus isn't going to have his agenda set by anyone other than his heavenly Father. So he approaches this man with his disciples. And the disciples ask, whose sin caused this man to be blind? This man's sin or that of his parents? What a question. As if being blind wasn't bad enough, without being asked in public if he'd sinned or his parents have sinned. I bet he'd already been asked it before, though. The disciples were only saying, after all, what everyone else already thought. Some of us might remember back in 1999, the then England, national England football coach, Glenn Hoddle was sacked in February of that year, 1999, after an interview with the Times newspaper where he seemed to suggest that disabled people were being punished for sins in a previous life. Do people remember that? Yeah. And there was such an uproar, including intervention by the then Prime Minister, Tony Blair, that the FA had little option but to terminate Hoddle's contract. They hadn't been doing too well in the qualifying rounds for the Euro 2000 anyway, so whether that was an excuse or whether that was the reason, I'm not sure. But it happened. And the religious people in our story, the Pharisees and the disciples, they assumed, like Hoddle, that there was this direct connection between this man's disability and some previous sin. I've heard people preach something not that dissimilar to that quite a few times. Actually, it's very dangerous thinking, and it's appalling theology. Jesus actually refutes any such beliefs very, very clearly in this passage. And yes, of course, acts of kindness often result in returned acts of kindness, and acts of hate often result in returned acts of hate. And I'm going to use Andrew as an example, because he told you about me and the duck, so I'm going to get him back here. Because last week, Andrew and I were in a tea shop in Rittle. It was warm, so the door was wide open. And in flew this little baby chaffinch. And it flew and it landed right on the blue electrocutie thingy for flies. But, it missed getting electrocuted by a beak's breath. Okay, it missed it. And I said to the lady, I said, look, any chance you can switch off that electrocutie thingy? I don't know its proper name. And she got on her chair and she switched off. Getting too excited about my bird. And then the bird flew off and it landed on top of a tin of biscuits on a top shelf. And all the staff were looking and all the customers were looking and nobody was doing anything about it. So Andrew went and he walks over and he just picked it off the top shelf like this, very gently, but just a little bit too gently actually, because it wiggled and it flew away but stayed going this way and that way in the shop. And the small child started going, because it was scared. And then the little bird flew in between a freezer and a cabinet, a chiller cabinet and the freezer. And Andrew knelt down very gently, and he picked up the bird just a little bit more firmly this time. And he showed it to the screaming child. It's all right. It was the right thing to do. The screaming child went, like that. And then he took it out, walked across the road and placed it on a signpost. And then a couple of minutes later, the bird got over its ordeal and flew up into a tree. Now, he came back into the tea shop to exactly that. A round of applause from the staff and all the people who were drinking tea and coffee. And then a few minutes later, the staff came out with a lovely piece of cake, which we shared. So sometimes good acts are repaid with good acts, and that's lovely. Oh, but it's more complex than that. And sometimes bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. So who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus replied, he didn't sin, nor did his parents. He didn't sin, nor did his parents. But because it's happened, God's work will be seen in him. God, through Jesus, is in the business of taking chaos and misery of the present world and starting to use it as the raw material out of which he is making his new creation. And what's happening in this blind man's life is a microcosm of what God longs to do in the whole world, to transform it, to bring new creation. And God can do that in your life. And my life. He can take the chaos and misery and use it as the raw material through which he makes his new creation in you and me. Nothing, nothing too dark that his life cannot transform it. That's why Jesus goes on to say, I am the light of the world. And he illustrates that point here by giving literal light to this man born blind. But how does he do it? Well, we heard earlier. In a rather disgusting way, actually. He makes this mud pack by getting dust and spitting in it and mixing it up, making a paste, and then rubbing it all over the man's eyes. It's yuck. Why mix dust with spit? Was there some healing property in the dust or the spit that we should be rubbing on one another's eyes to save us having to go to the optician? I hope not. Rather, I think it's one of those clues so prevalent in the book of John. It serves as a signpost towards what God might be doing through Jesus. Spit for healing, you see, this is where Jesus goes further. Spit for healing was prohibited in the Jewish faith. Just like other bodily excreta, including blood, they were considered unclean. Blood and saliva were thought to pollute. Yet within Jesus himself, within his body, it seemed that things were reversed. Blood cleansed. Saliva cured. And this was a sign of God's authority working within Jesus to bring new life. So we know why saliva, but why dust? We don't know for sure. Perhaps Jesus is wanting to point us back to Genesis, where we're told that human beings were made from dust. Maybe Jesus is using dust to signify this act of new creation. We had creation, new creation. And he did it on the Sabbath, the first day of the week, the same day that he rose from the dead, the first day of the week. He was pointing towards that day when there would be his new kingdom would be fully inaugurated, would be launched at last, and his recreation plan could really get underway. And that's why Jesus kept doing these signs, these miracles on the Sabbath, pointing towards that new day, that new kingdom that was coming. Not because he was trying to annoy people, because he wanted to signpost people with eyes to see to the wonderful new creation he was bringing and is bringing about, ultimately through people, through us, until that future day of Revelation 21, where Jesus said, "Behold, I make all things new." Do we have eyes to see? Jesus, I think it's safe to say, was the best spiritual leader and pastor you could ever have. But you know what? I don't think any church meeting would have ever called him. He breaks all the rules. At least he breaks the way that they understand them. He does everything differently. He's keen to show that it's actually not a full break with the past. In fact, it's a fulfillment of all their hopes and longings, but they just don't get it. What on earth is this man doing? It's dangerous stuff. Where will this all lead? He's breaking all this, all our conventions, and this goes on. If it goes on, people are going to start following him, and then everything's going to get out of control. And of course, they're followed more scrutiny from the religious leaders. But you can understand it from the religious leaders' point of view, can't you? They felt responsible for what was going on. They actually weren't bad people. From the perspective of 2013, we often vilify the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. But they were just trying to live righteous lives and help others to live righteous lives. And they were scared. They were the equivalent of me and the church leaders here. And this bloke comes into their midst and seems to be turning everything upside down. What are they to think? So, this gross mud spit mix gets rubbed onto this guy's eyes. And Jesus tells him to go and wash it off in the pool at Siloam. The man obeys and comes home able to see. See, Jesus doesn't simply do a miracle. We've seen it in all the signs so far. He involves, he partners with people in those miracles. He tells people what to do, and they have the choice to obey or not to obey. And where people obey, God's will is done. Where we fail to obey or resist his will, we effectively collude with the powers and the principalities to hinder his kingdom coming in our situations, in this church's life, in this community's life. We can actually hinder the kingdom of God, a kingdom of love, justice, peace, mercy, healing, joy, reconciliation, many other things. You see, God will never force us to join in with what he is doing. He's a God of love. But don't you want to partner with him and be part of something that can transform the world, that can bring new creation into damaged and broken lives and situations, and open people's eyes, both physically and spiritually? You know, if everyone around the world who prays the Lord's Prayer today really means it, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, I wonder what might God do as heaven's power is released on earth. That's what's happening at this man's healing. The power of heaven touched earth, showing that God's authority was upon Jesus. And I don't know whether we fully got a hold of this, but since the day of Pentecost, God's Spirit has been released upon us all. The signs of God's authority is upon all his saints. And you're his saints, aren't you? I know, because it says on your badge, you're his saints. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life, this community's life. Do you want God to bring heaven to earth? Yeah. Let's be obedient vessels through which God's power is released. The cost of not doing so is too great to conceive. We sung, bring heaven to earth, Lord. Bring peace where there's fear. Bring life where there's death, Lord. Bring joy in these tears. You invite us to partner with you to see your kingdom come. If you get a chance, reread the whole of that song. But will we partner with God? The cost of not doing so, as I said, is simply too great to conceive. Sometimes we want to call the shots. We don't like giving up control to God. But not following God's will for our lives just means we hinder his coming kingdom. The Israelites are past masters at it in the Old Testament. Spent ages wandering around in the wilderness. We stop his power being released in and through our lives when we are not obedient to him. Anyway, back to our story. People seeing that the man is no longer blind brought him before the religious leaders. How did you receive your sight? They demanded. A man put clay in my eyes. I washed it off and I could see. The man who healed you can't be from God, some said. You were healed on the Sabbath. No godly Jew would do that. Others disagreed, saying, how could anyone heal a blind man if he weren't from God? So they go and they find this man's parents and ask, is this your son? Was he really born blind? The power of these men, don't underestimate it. They had the power to cast the parents out from the synagogue if they didn't like their answer. And to be cast out of the synagogue was a terrible, terrible thing. It wasn't like you could just go to another synagogue down the road or hop in a car or a train and go to a neighbouring town's synagogue. This was the synagogue, the centre of life for the community. To be thrown out was a dreadful thing. And if you're out, you're out. So the parents basically passed the buck. We can tell you this much, they say. He is our son. He was blind and Now he sees. Don't ask us, ask him. He is of age, old enough to be responsible, whatever he says. So the Pharisees asked the man, what did this healer man do to you? How do you see? And he answers, why are you asking me yet again? Do you want to be his disciple too? No, they say. We know who we follow. We don't follow this guy. We follow the teachings of Moses. How incredibly sad that these upright guys have missed the point of everything that Moses had been pointing to all along. That this guy, Jesus, was the one about whom the teachings of Moses were meant to point them towards. It's so easy and so tragic to miss the point of the teachings of the Bible. To know them very well, but to miss the point. Even today. The formerly blind guy makes a closing statement. He says something along the lines of contemporary English version. Well, I think it's pretty awesome that he opened my eyes. We know God doesn't hear sinners, but he definitely heard this bloke. So this man can't be a sinner. Nobody's ever restored sight to the blind, so he must be from God. Do you know, at this point in time, this man doesn't even know who Jesus is. And yet here he is giving testimony about Jesus before these powerful religious rulers. He wouldn't have read all the theological or scholarly works of his day. He'd been blind since birth. But that didn't stop him giving testimony. For those of you here who feel you don't have all the answers, our lack of understanding should never, ever stop us giving testimony. Testimony just means telling of what you have seen and heard. That's all testimony is. And you're called to tell of what Jesus has done in your life and what you've seen him do, perhaps in the lives of others. Remember the Frontline series we did? I think Pete's going to talk a bit more on it in a couple of weeks. But every single one of us here who has had any sort of encounter with Jesus can tell of what Jesus has done for us, of the difference he is making in our lives. For this man, he says, I was blind, but now I see. What a testimony. This man's had his eyes open. He's experienced something of the kingdom of God breaking into his life. And what happens? The religious leaders throw him out. The very people who should have got it say, well, the very people who should have got it, who've spent their whole life studying the scriptures, they say to him, you're no longer welcome in this place. And when Jesus hears about this, you know, I reckon he must have cried. He must have been really, really angry. And he goes and finds this man, and he introduces himself. To cut a long story short, he basically says, hi, I'm the Son of Man. And as the formerly blind man allows Jesus to reveal more and more to him, the man begins to truly see Jesus and to worship him. This is the real turning point of the story. Not when he could see physically, but when he could see spiritually. And this is the point we all need to get to. This is the moment when the man who was formerly blind sees not just with his eyes, but with his heart. And there may be people here this morning who have started to see with their physical eyes, but who haven't yet seen with their heart, the eyes of their heart. Will you come to Jesus, not because of what he can do for you, but because he's the Son of God? Will you worship Jesus for who he is? Will you step over that line of faith Because some of us here have never really stepped over that line of faith. Others have, but are still living as the captain of their own boat, not letting Jesus be at the helm. We believe that we're in control of our lives, our finances, our families. We half-heartedly come to church still hoping that Jesus will do something for us, rather than worshipping him because of who he is. And at the end of the story, Jesus says that we'd be better off to be blind and know it than to think we have sight and to really be blind. You know, this story is about a blind man who saw a whole new world, a whole new way of thinking and being, who saw the coming kingdom of God and saw that it had the capacity to turn the people's understanding of God upon its head. May we too see a whole new world, a whole new way of thinking and being. May we too see the coming kingdom of God in our lives, and may we let God decide whether any part of our world or understanding needs turning upside down, or even simply just tweaking a little bit. I've been going to a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching evangelical church since I was in my mummy's tummy. I sat through the whole of every Sunday service from the moment I was born. I often went with mum and dad to other churches and denominations. They'd take me along to conferences and conventions from infancy. In those days, we didn't have children's work, so went to stayed for everything. I loved it, actually. I loved the Lord, even when I was a little girl. I've heard a lot of teaching. I've heard pretty much every sermon going. I've seen a lot of fads come and go in churches. I've seen a wide spectrum of church life. And I say this not in any sense to boast, but quite the opposite. I say this because over the past 10 years, God has really shown me that my eyes are only partially open to who he is. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then we will see him face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." And you know what? Month by month, week by week, particularly over the past 8 to 10 years, God has revealed more of himself to me, shed more of his light into my life and thinking and understanding. The Holy Spirit is at work giving me spiritual laser treatment, I guess, adjusting my squint until one day I will see him face to face. I will know him even as also I am known. Let's not leave this place today until we have done business with God. Until we've asked him to move each of us towards spiritual 2020 vision. The day that he will complete the great work that he has already begun in us when we first stepped over the line of faith. Let's not leave here until we've said to God, "May your kingdom come in my life and your will be done in my life." The cost of not doing so is simply too great. Lord Jesus, may your kingdom come.